Let us ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you, and we pray for the work of your Spirit so that we worship you by hearing what you have to say to us. And indeed, O Lord, that is a humbling reality because you have, in your good pleasure, chosen to bring your word to us through an earthen vessel, just like we all are. And we pray, Lord, that you will overcome all his weaknesses and problems, inadequacies, and you will be pleased by the power of your Spirit to speak to us. And may we worship you by giving our attention to what you are saying. May you truly be glorified and exalted in the hearing and the proclamation of your word. We pray this for your honor's sake and your glory, and in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're turning back to the beginning of Acts, and we'll read the first 11 verses, which is also our text this morning. And no, I didn't make a mistake. So let's read in the first chapter of Acts, the first 11 verses. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Thus far, a reading of God's word. May he bless also the proclamation of it. And that's also our text that we have just read. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have now gone through many chapters in Acts, and Lord willing, we'll continue to go through the rest, I pray that it's worthwhile and edifying that we kind of review from the beginning again, to again reflect on the big picture of this book. The book of Acts is an inspired account, a God-given history of the establishment and the development and growth of the church. And it is an apostolic church. Because Jesus Christ worked through the apostles to use them as a foundation that was laid once for all, along with the prophets of the Old Testament. So we need to understand the church today, too, is an apostolic church. Not because the church still has apostles, but because the church stands on their foundation. That is, the church holds to the living word which the Spirit gave to the prophets and apostles, and the church lives by them. Because the Spirit gave these to the prophets and apostles to write it down. So once that foundation is complete, again, once for all, the work of the Lord Jesus goes on. And it's a work of, well, if you will, construction on the foundation, of building the church. But we should be a bit careful. The purpose is not just somehow narrowly about the church. You know, kind of as if the church exists for her own sake. Instead, the church is founded and built for the sake of the kingdom and the rule of Jesus Christ. And so, the whole of Acts is about his kingdom. And we always need to keep in mind, this history is also given to us. It is given to teach us, to remind us, to assure us, and encourage us that truly the kingdom of our Lord is a present reality. Acts begins, as we read in our text, verse 3, with Jesus speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Acts ends with Paul in Rome, which was called the end of the earth. And in the last chapter of Acts, in chapter 28, in verse 23, it says, Paul explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. And the very last verse of Acts says this, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That is so significant. Because, and we've been seeing this in Acts, in between the beginning and the end of Acts, in between, in other words, in all of Acts, we see the struggle. We see the fierce attacks, the forbidding to preach. We see the kingdom of Satan doing all he can to hinder and stop the kingdom of our Lord. Yet always and again, Christ's rule and kingdom prevails. Satan, of course, uses all kinds of people. He uses means to attack. And we have already seen so much of that in every place where Paul had traveled. But, brothers and sisters, those who continue this attack as agents of the devil, they repeatedly face a particular truth, a particular reality. They face the truth that Jesus left a witness. That word witness is repeated over and over again in Acts. And it is a witness, first and especially to what we might call Old Israel, that is, the covenant people of the Old Testament. But it is also a witness to the world, the nations. And in this matter, we should always remember The witness of Jesus is either to bless and save or to condemn. It is to open or to close the kingdom. So our theme is, for the sake of his kingdom, the ruling Lord left witness of himself. Our first point is, you see them in the bulletin, the certainty of this witness is grounded in the written word. In verse 1 of our text, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, refers to the former account. That is the Gospel of Luke. And it was of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So now this account, Acts, is the account of what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. So as you've heard it said many times by now, Acts is the works of Jesus Christ through the apostles. And we see that both Acts and the Gospel of Luke, they're addressed to a guy called Theophilus. And both were expressly said to be written so that Theophilus, and of course we too as the church, would have a certainty of the witness. We could be sure of this witness. In Luke 1, Luke by the Holy Spirit says that he wrote an orderly account to the most excellent Theophilus. And in verse 4 of Luke 1, it says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You see it? The certainty of the witness is in the written word. That's why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, obviously inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes of how Jesus showed himself to be alive. Notice it says to the apostles that he had chosen. And in verse 3, he gave to them many infallible proofs, being seen by them. Well, that's about evidence, to leave no doubt. So it is a certainty. The apostles were inspired to write down the witness, the truth of the Lord Jesus. And oh, may we understand it, may we truly embrace it, that as the Holy Spirit works through that written witness, all who read it can be certain. They can know it is really true. So just think of how Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote about certainty in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 3 to 8. Just listen to it. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. We read there, it says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. So Paul isn't saying, I came up with some good stuff here. No, it's what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one who was born out of due time. See, that's a witness. It's an eyewitness. He was seen. And it is written, it's recorded, so that we too have a certainty. Every reason to believe that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended in order to rule. So as we study the book of Acts, here is a written word which the Holy Spirit uses to give us assurance, a certainty, that indeed our Lord Jesus rules, and that his kingdom is being built. In our text in verse 3, we read of during 40 days, Jesus was speaking about the kingdom. Well, that 40 days is the time between his rising from death and his ascension, which was his return to heaven to rule as our eternal king. And what a blessing to be given this God-given certainty. Because when we have it, we also confess, well, like we did earlier in the Belgic Confession, that Christ is an eternal king who cannot be without subjects. And as king, we confess it. He preserves his church against the fury of the whole world. See, that is what we have been seeing in Acts. And Lord willing, we'll continue to see it. That our eternal king is making willing subjects. And he brings them into his church, and he preserves that church against all the fury of man in unbelief. What a comfort that is for you and me also in our day. And then in our second point, the power of this witness is granted in giving the Holy Spirit. Well, as you know, in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord and King taught us to pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we have seen, for that to happen, he left himself a witness. But now we also must see that this witness is also with power. That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, for example, would declare in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the witness, for it is the power of God to salvation. How many times don't we need to remember this? It's not my power as a father. It's not my power as a pastor. It's not your power as who you are. No, the gospel, the witness, is the power of God for salvation. That's why we pray to God for the salvation of those we care about. Or think of Hebrews 4, when it says, the word of God, that's the witness, right? The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it pierces into the soul. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful. And so also now in our text in verse 4, Luke records how Jesus talked to them of the promise of the Father. Jesus said, which you have heard from me. In other words, Jesus had talked to them about this before. And brothers and sisters, this promise is about giving the Holy Spirit and giving power. Look at verse 5. It says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. It's so clear. King Jesus, along with the Father, would give them, the Holy Spirit, so that they would have power to be his witnesses, right? Now, this may seem like a diversion, but I pray it isn't. To really understand what this means for the apostles, or meant for the apostles, let's think of what this meant for Jesus. Because he was baptized by John too. And his baptism was the anointing for his office of Messiah, or of the Christ. So it was the beginning of his calling as the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. And Luke records this in the former account in Luke chapters 3 and 4, how the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus. And it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. That was his first work as Messiah. That was the beginning, if you will, of his public ministry, to go into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. And you know it. In Luke 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness to be tempted, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he defeated the devil, right? So Jesus showed that the power of the Holy Spirit was greater than the power of the devil. And then in Luke 4, it says, right after it, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And we read there how he went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And they handed him the book of Isaiah. And it says, he found the place where it was written. So the way it's written, it's like Jesus was looking for this place in Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's so moving. As we read this, it says, Jesus read that. It says, he closed the book, and then he said this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Is that not moving? It's so clear. Jesus bore witness in the power of the Spirit. And the Father gave Jesus all authority, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, so that he would also send out the apostles to be his witnesses also in the power of the Spirit. So in our text in verse 5, Jesus had said that this would happen, it says, not many days from now. And that's why, when Jesus said that, that's why in verse 6, they right away asked Jesus if this meant that now, at this time, if he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, they were mistaken about that kingdom. It was common among Jews, and it's very clear in the Bible that the disciples still struggled with this misinformation, if you will, this mistaken idea, that the Messiah was to come to free them from Roman tyranny. But here the point is, Jesus, in verse 7, responds to this. Are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? And basically Jesus says, don't worry about the when, whether it's now, you know? And instead, in verse 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See it? And in the rest of verse 8, Jesus shows, if you will, the progress of the kingdom. He shows the flow of what we call redemptive historical realities, the history of redemption. God's unfolding plan of who he will save. Always through the witness, right? So they were to begin in Jerusalem, which was the home of the Jews. And in verse 4, we read it, that they were to stay there until the New Testament Pentecost, the promise would come, as recorded in Acts 2. And then from Jerusalem, the witness was to be spread to Judea, which is the province or the state of the Jews. And then to Samaria, which is just north, and it's part Jewish and part Gentile. And ultimately, to the end of the earth. To all the nations. Every tribe, tongue, and people. So we have been seeing. Acts traces that onward march of the witness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And all of it is in the power of the Spirit. That is shown over and over again in Acts. And we have already seen, and Lord willing, we'll continue to see, how that power overcomes all the fury of the world. And God also gave us assurance of it, as we also see now in our third point. The ultimate victory of this witness is assured in the promise of Jesus' return. Well, in that former account of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, ended the description of Jesus ascending into heaven. In Luke 24, right at the end, it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus left them with a benediction, a parting word of blessing. Just as he leaves us blessing at the close of our worship. You see, the apostles, they were sent out into the world to do the Lord's work. And they have his blessing. He is with them. He will give them victory. And the same is true for us. We are sent by our Lord out into the world, also this coming week. And he will bless us and assure us he is with us and he gives victory. But, brothers and sisters, this work of giving victory, it is very much related to his ascension. In the ascension, Jesus was taken up into heaven, but also he was seated at the right hand of his Father. That means he took a position of authority, of rulership, if you will. So the king is now in session. He is ruling now. Why am I emphasizing that? Well, maybe you know, there are many who teach a very unbiblical idea about this. It is often taught, I grew up with this teaching myself, that Jesus came to establish his kingdom, and they all give kind of different answers as to what happened. But then they claim that when he ascended, his kingdom was kind of put on hold. So to them, we now live in what they call the intermission period of the church age. And then they teach that when Jesus returns, he will return to be king. And they have all kinds of fanciful ideas of what that means. And I don't want to go into the details of that. The point is, brothers and sisters, and I trust that you already know this, that the Bible teaches something very different from this. And in short, it teaches that Jesus Christ rules now. So often we have seen that in Acts. We are reminded of it. We are assured of it. One very easy place to go to is Acts 7. That's the account of the death of Stephen. We read there how heaven is open to Stephen. And it says in Acts 7:55, he being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus gave Stephen comfort in the time of his cruel death, you know, being stoned to death. But it also reminds us, and it is to teach us, that also that cruel death, that too was part of the rule and the kingship of Jesus. So it was not a defeat. Well, now with the apostles, if you look at our text, verses 9 to 11, it says, while they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So it's said that way to remind us, it's not like Jesus became invisible. No, they just couldn't see him any longer, because a cloud got in the way, if you will. And it says, looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, suddenly two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, you know it. They are angels. They are sent by God to bring the message. In verse 11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, this is more than just the promise Jesus is going to return. Here is the promise that Jesus will return in like manner as you saw him go. So yes, they saw him taken up physically, and he will return in like manner. But also, Jesus went up in power, having all authority. Again, we go back to Matthew 28. Just before being taken up, just before his ascension, Jesus said this, you know it well, I know. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he said, go therefore. Because he has all authority, that's why he commanded, go therefore. And that's given, first of all, to the apostles, and then as the true church standing on this foundation, they also receive this, especially in her office bearers, in the preaching of the gospel. But the point is, Jesus left having all authority, and he returns in like manner. So he's not returning in order to be king, he's returning as king. And that means he's ruling now. You see, this promise of the return of King Jesus, it's given to give assurance of victory. As we earlier confessed that the church is preserved against the fury of the whole world, although for a while it may look very small and as extinct in the eyes of man, and also that this church is joined and united with heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith, that's the victory, right? That is the coming of his kingdom. And it is shown in the gathering and the preservation of his church. So that's how kingdom and church are related. And, yeah, a little bit aside, but in Scripture we learn that Jesus will return when the gospel has been preached to all the nations, to the world, not necessarily every individual, but to every tribe, tongue, and people. Because out of every tribe, tongue, and people, God has planned who he wants to save. And so, when all those who are elect have been saved, the kingdom will have been made complete. And then in our Lord's return, the kingdom will be consummated. That means it will be brought to its final fullness, its eternal state. So again, in this promise that he will return, there is assurance of the ultimate victory of the witness. The witness which the apostles were to be, and the witness which the church is to be still today. Especially through preaching, but also through the lives of her members. Through that witness, Christ's kingdom will be made complete. So that all who belong in will be in, and all who belong out will have been put out. Of course, all according to God's sovereign plan. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, this passage, our text, it opens up the whole of Acts. But it also opens up the whole of the future of the glorious spread of the rule of Jesus Christ, of his kingdom. The disciples had asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And really, the whole of Acts is the story of how that happens. It's the answer, if you will. Acts is the story that through this witness, Jesus is restoring his kingdom to the new Israel. And that new Israel is made up of all nations, every tribe, tongue, and people. And these are the ones who are, they're literally called true Jews in Romans 2, 28 and 29. We read there, it says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. And that's what we see in Acts. We've seen it already, and we'll continue to see it. How many Jews believe and are saved, and they are made true Jews. But also many non-Jews, Gentiles, they are also saved, and they're made true Jews. So as Ephesians 2:14 says, Jesus is our peace. He has made both one. That's something to praise God for. That's something to give us assurance. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have salvation in Jesus Christ, you are the new Israel. You are a true Jew. And so that word of assurance that we heard earlier, that's said to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're in, and you will always be in. For all eternity. Again, it is a kingdom that is grounded in certainty in the scriptures. That's why we grow more and more to love it, to want to learn from it, because we see our citizenship and how real it is. And if we don't have certainty, it's because we aren't very much in that scriptures. So it is a kingdom grounded in certainty. It is a kingdom that grows not by the power of man, not by your and my trying to save people. It grows by the power of the Spirit. And it is a kingdom that has ultimate victory in the return of her King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you, marveling at the flow of history, so thankful that we have been given a revelation. We've come to know what history is really about. And it certainly calls us to more and more grow to be rich towards you and not be focused upon treasures for ourselves. Oh Father, may the truth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his rule not just be some general truth, but may it really spring to life in each one of our lives, in our hearts and in our lives. May you bless the word, and may it accomplish the purpose for your bringing it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.